I guess that really is the question that is on most of our minds if we're honest with ourselves, is why did Jesus choose you? Why did he choose you to be the one to raise the children that you have? It would seem that there must be a much better parent out there that's more patient and better equipped, someone that had more experience than you had. But why you? Why did he choose you for your spouse, if you have one? Surely there is someone else better in the world that could love better and listen more effectively, provide happiness better than you can. Why you? Why did he choose you for your family? It seems like there must be someone else that could do a better job at loving and supporting and holding your family together. So why you? This is the central question to what we're going to be teaching on today. We're going to be teaching on a story about a man named Joseph, who was a stepfather to Jesus and the husband of Mary. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, which is just after the genealogy that takes place. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 starts, "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, this passage of Jesus' birth narrative is very similar to the one that we looked at in Luke chapter 2, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Mary. I'm not going to go into as great of detail in some of these things as I did then. You can certainly listen to that message to hear more about some of these themes. But Mary, as we understand, is a very young girl. When I say young, I mean between the ages of 12 and 14. Her marriage has been arranged of sorts by her parents and by Joseph's parents, but it's done with their consent. So there is an agreement that they have in this as well. Now, an engagement in the time of Jesus' birth was a legal procedure, a legal document that could only be broken through divorce. So once you engaged in this engagement period, the only way to break it is through a divorce. In fact, this contract was so strong that during the engagement period, if the husband died, they claimed the wife to be a widow. So it was a very, very strong contract between the two. Engagements usually lasted at least a year, sometimes as much as 2 years. Joseph would have been significantly older than Mary. He would have been at least 18 years old, possibly even into his 20s, to ensure that he could provide financially for a family. Mary, as we know from the story, is a virgin. The Greek word for this description of her as a virgin is parathenos. Parathenos means a young girl between 12 and 14 who was not married and thus had not had sexual relations. But as we learned 2 weeks ago, Mary did become pregnant, and it was a miracle of the Holy Spirit that overpowered her. It was a divine miracle and had no sexual connotations, neither physical nor supernatural. Verse 19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. The name Joseph means God will add. That's what the name Joseph means. And he was a very good man, but that goodness of his character is displayed for us here in verse 19. You see, Joseph had only one option that could be played out two different ways. His only option that he had was to divorce Mary because of her assumed adultery. Now, the two ways that he could do this is he could do it publicly or he could do it privately. A public divorce would have brought great shame upon Mary and her family and would have heaped untold suffering upon her. And there was even a law in that day that adultery, even in the engagement period of time, could result in the stoning of the woman who committed that adultery. But a quiet divorce would only require two witnesses to sign the document, and it could save her from a public trial and persecution. Now, if you were engaged to someone and that person cheated on you, would you be more inclined to privately separate, or would you be more vocal about the wrongs that were done to you? Joseph choosing a quiet divorce shows that though he is under the impression that Mary had cheated on him, he is still looking out for the best for Mary. Joseph is an incredible example of grace, a type of kindness that we should be able to imitate. I'm not sure I would have been so gracious. Verse 20. As he considered this, so no decision has been made yet, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Joseph has not yet acted on his decision. Joseph thought that he only had one option, that he could play out these two different ways. But God had a different plan than what Joseph had. Now, this angel that God sends to Joseph, we don't know the name of the angel. But what was the name of the angel that visited Mary? Gabriel. And what was the name of the angel that visited Elizabeth? It was Gabriel. And in fact, throughout the scriptures, we'll see Gabriel many times used as a time to announce something. So it's a very, very good case here that this angel would be Gabriel, but it doesn't tell us specifically here in the text. But the message that is given to Joseph is given to him in a dream, which is a little different than how Mary experienced it. Instead of an in-person encounter as Mary had, many times God uses dreams to communicate his messages to his people. And I want you to know that, you know, sometimes we think about God communicating in dreams, and we think this was a common thing that God doesn't do anymore. But I'll let you know that even in the days of Jesus' birth, it was very uncommon for God to communicate to someone inside of a dream. People seem fascinated with dreams. And people wonder and try to discern whether God may still use dreams today. I personally think it's very possible that God can use a dream, but it would be a rare event, to say the least. Have you ever noticed that when you fill your mind with trash, especially that first ingestion of it, that night or the nights after that, that when you dream, you seem to dream something similar or disturbing or uncomfortable? I also believe that when you fill your head with goodness, that God can more easily communicate with us through those kinds of things. I wouldn't necessarily say that every time you dream that God is trying to communicate something to you. I would test the dream before I would ever say that it was something God had told me. I would test it against Scripture. I would test it against other Christians. I would tell them my dream and have them give some light into it as well. But here, Joseph does have a dream, and it's a powerful dream about Mary, encouraging him to take her as his wife. Now, when the angel said, "She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus," the name Jesus means "the Lord saves." So the angel is saying, verse 21, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins." So there's a play on the name there and what Jesus' act and what he will do. Because the people were waiting for a Messiah that they believed would save God's people from the oppression of foreign governments like Rome. But the angel is clear that Jesus, the Messiah, has come to save people from their sins. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. Verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The quote here is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and it's one of the 351 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. These prophecies were given so that as the prophecies were fulfilled, all in one individual, it would point to that person as being the Messiah. In other words, no one had to say it was the Messiah, or the person didn't have to claim that they were the Messiah. The fulfillment of the prophecies would point to and prove who was the Messiah. These prophecies were written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus' birth and proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph did. No questioning, no stuttering with his response, no second guessing, no stating the obvious barriers of the plan that probably I would have noticed. He just did. Do you realize that God has now chosen two of the most unlikely participants in the story of the Messiah? Why would God choose them? What was special about them? What was special about Mary? What was special about Joseph? What is it that God sees in them that we seem to be blind to? Well, I guess in some ways I've illuminated the question, but I've not really answered it yet. I think we have to turn the question back on ourselves again. Why me? Why you? Why does God choose you? Why does God choose me? Do you love God? I mean, I love God. But sometimes I fail to submit to his will for me. Am I alone in that? You know, sometimes I can sin without effort. I mean, it just happens. There's other times I sin willfully. There are times that I know what's right and I know what's wrong and I choose wrong. I choose it. I am keenly aware that I am not worthy of God's love or worthy to be used by God for anything good that he wants to do. You may look at me standing on this platform and say, oh yeah, yeah, but you're Pastor Doug, you're okay. I know better. I live in this skin. I know the evil that are in my thoughts and what resides in my heart. But I'm afraid this morning I'm probably not alone in all that. I think most of us would say here today, why me? Why me, God? Why have you chosen me? I think God has something he'd like to say on this issue. You're going to find it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you realize that even before God made the world, he knew you? Not only did he know you, but he loved you. And if that's not enough, he chose you. And why? Because he made you perfect and able and ready to do the things that he's called you to do. There is no one more equipped to do the things that God wants to do through you than you. You see, it's us that pile on the negativity and the disbelief that we could be used by God. It's us that say we are incapable and unworthy. But it's God who says, no, you are my masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For we are God's masterpiece. We are his masterpiece for the purpose of doing great things that he put us here to do. I say that's why you are a parent to the children that have been given to you. That's why you're a partner to the spouse that you have. That's why you are the member of the family that God has given you. Because God chose you. One of the hardest things that has been for me in my spiritual journey is internalizing the truth that I am God's child. Is believing in all of my heart that no matter what exterior circumstances are, no matter what anybody says, that I am God's child and he loves me passionately and he loves me more than anything in this world. And that he's always rooting for me and he wants the best for me and he has called me. That I truly am God's masterpiece. Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. I'm not just talking physical appearance. Like, I really know me. I'm a rather self-aware individual. I understand my depravity. I understand my sinfulness. I can see it when it's there, and I can call a spade a spade. And when I look at my life, and if I had to rate it on a chart of whether I am this perfect masterpiece of God or some pile of trash, I just don't gravitate towards the masterpiece side. And it's the one thing that I have to get through my head for me to become the person that God wants me to be. Because if I truly am, as the scriptures say, his masterpiece, that the only way I'm going to fulfill the work that his masterpiece, that he created me to do, is to grab a hold of that title, to grab a hold of that truth, and to live through that with the confidence that I am exactly what God needs me to be. Why do you think it is I continue to tell myself the other thing? Any idea?
It alleviates responsibility.
What's that?
It alleviates your own responsibility.
Sure, it alleviates my own responsibility.
There's Satan in the world.
There is Satan in the world.
Doubt.
Doubt, where does that come from? You see, Satan is the master of lies. And every time God wants to say, Doug, you are my masterpiece, it's Satan that wants to come into my ear and say, you're nothing. Look at what you did. Look what you've become. Look who you are that nobody else knows. You're nothing. You're worthless. There's nothing good in you. God can never use you. And I let that voice continue to ring in my ear, even though I know that the Lord, the God who loves me, who created me before creation, that knew my name, that created me as his perfect masterpiece. And he says, Doug, you are my child. You are perfect for me. And I allow Satan to continue to whisper in my ear that I don't measure up, and that I'm not enough. And I can't think I'm alone. There's a video that was put out a few years ago. And I don't mean to be over dramatic with what I'm going to say here, but I think there are moments where God's people tune in to what God is up to and create something that is truly divine. Something that is not of this world. Something that communicates something about God's person that is just supernatural. And I've showed this video to you before, but I can't think of another way to better communicate what I'm trying to say today. And I want to offer this to you as a gift today, my Christmas gift to you. And I really want you just to take the next few minutes and just quiet the busyness that's in your mind. And, you know, I know there's all these things that are going on. You just got a few minutes. You're going to sit here anyways, right? So just clear everything out and just see if God doesn't have something he wants to say directly to you this morning. Let's watch the chisel.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, fuck. But I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me to the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa.
Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky here.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I did that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay, got it.
Wait.
What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hey, God.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Oh, hey, God. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why he created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here, maybe 4, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus. All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. Tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. And hang on a second. I mean, I gotta admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think it's supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know? I'll stay right here, and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never even just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
All right. But can we can chisel where I want.
That's called control.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life? Process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, it hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Sorry, I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character when you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we want another way.
Your ways are not my
ways. Oh, I can't.
You can't want.
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both.
What? No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find. Because I know he's inside there. Because I can every morning look at him in the mirror. And I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, just this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away and just
you have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not for me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in my pocket.
Oh, God.
Shh. You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today?
if you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at this as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know what it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you went into life thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God.
Not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Did you hear it right? God loves you. I don't know what could be more important at Christmas time than being able to receive and open that gift. All my heart, I want that to be your gift this season, to truly know and to experience God's great love for you. Pray together. Father God, we thank you for your love. And we're sorry for the times where we fall so short. And not only in what we do, but Lord, in how we see ourselves. For many of us have trained ourselves to see ourselves as junk. And what an insult that is to you who made us a masterpiece. Lord, it's my prayer that you will help us to see ourselves the way you see us. To take on that role, to take on that place that you have put us in. For Lord, my life has been benefited by those that have done your work of the masterpiece you created them to be, and the way they've touched my life and encouraged me, that have helped me along the rocky roads that this journey of faith takes us, that have helped me to be able to see the narrow road and have the fortitude to take my first steps on that path instead of the wide and easy one. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit that you will bind Satan from being able to tell us that we are junk. For he would love nothing more than to steal away from us the joy that we can have in you. The knowledge that we can have that we are your children, and that you love us, and that you created us, and that you have a plan for us. Lord, I pray this Christmas season that you will help the noise of the world around us not drown out that still small voice that calls to us. That we will still, in the midst of the busyness, pause to love, pause to care for others, pause to hear what you, our Father, have to say to us. We love you. And even as we say that, it doesn't nearly compare to when you say that you love us. Amen. Well, I was supposed to take a benevolent offering earlier, and I didn't. So I messed the whole thing up. This is how it works. When you leave the sanctuary today, our kind gentlemen who are holding the plates, waiting me for eventually to call them forward, if you'll just drop something in those plates as you leave, it's for the under-resourced in our community. And Christmas time, it's one of those times we think about that more than other times, but just an opportunity for you to give. So gentlemen, if you'll just hang in the back there as people exit, God bless you all. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week.